jump can continue on in a Second Kings. And what I'm going to do is, I realized last week after the when I went home and was thinking about it, just there's these stories are long, and there's an awful lot of verses to read, and so you know, it's not like doing the Gospels where you get like, you know, 10 verses and you get an entire story that you can work through. So I'm going to go through the story and kind of highlighting what's going on. And every now and then I'll skip a section and just tell you what happened. And then when we get to the end, I'll kind of bring it all together with what this means for our lives. So I just want to let you know how this is going to go, just to make it maybe a little smoother than maybe at least I felt maybe went last week. So a little self-critique going on here right in front of you. So we're gonna jump ahead a little bit. Last week we talked about Jehu in the northern kingdom of Israel. And we saw with Jehu that he had did some really great stuff, and yet there was something there that he just never really dealt with. And it came up at the end of his life, but it had been going on throughout his life, and it's something that Israel never dealt with, and that was the offering of sacrifices on the high places. We've talked a lot about that and all that means. And that really led to Israel's downfall. What will happen is, after Jehu, within 100 years, Israel will be northern kingdom will be no more. Assyria will come in, conquer, and take them off to as exiles in slavery into Assyria. And that'll be the end for the northern kingdom. And now we're going to turn to chapter 18 of 2 Kings. We're going to look at the southern kingdom, Judah, and they really were from David's line in Jerusalem, and all of that. And what we're going to see is that Judah was on the same path as the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was on the same path. They were going down that path of destruction, and they were just going to be a few years behind the north until we get to chapter 18, and then something changes. And it says this: in the third year of Hosea, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it, worship. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. In the history of Israel, and now we're looking at the southern kingdom, we have David, the shining example of what a king ought to be. Now, we all know David had his issues and some serious ones, but yet he's put forth as this amazing example. And then what we have from that point on to this point, more than 250 years, is just the spiraling down with every now and then a glimmer of light from a king who does some things right until we get to Hezekiah. And now Hezekiah comes on the scene, and he is like David. And both David and Hezekiah, these are the two great kings of Israel. They are on the Mount Rushmore, and the only ones in Israel. And it tells us that there was none other like him. He does significant things. And what he does is he finally goes in and somebody tears it all down. All of the high places, everything pulling them away from true worship, is torn down by Hezekiah. Now here's the thing. It all started with Solomon. After David died, Solomon becomes king, and he brings idolatry and high place worship into the nation. And that's more than 250 years later, that Hezekiah is born, or it becomes king and begins to reign. And what that tells me is this, a couple things. First, it takes a long time for us humans to get stuff right, to get stuff out of our lives, to get stuff out of our communities, to get stuff out of our nations. Now, in our world, you know, Cindy and I will be sitting and says, oh, this is a really good article. I'll send it to you. So she puts her little button, and I look, and if 3 seconds goes by, I'll say, did you send it to me? We just expect things to happen instantly. We've been trained that way. We've just been through an election. We are on a 4-year cycle. We expect things to change every 4 years. 4 years? Our country is only about 250 years old, and that's how long Israel took to change. Here's the other thing it tells me. It shows me the incredible patience and mercy of God. God is so incredibly patient. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to bring this to our own lives. Think about the troubles that you have, the struggles that you have, the things that you're not proud of in yourself. How long has it taken for God to really change those for you? Aren't you glad he's patient? Aren't you glad he's patient and merciful? Well, we all are, because we all know that whether we're in our 60s, not that I am, but if you are, I know that I can look back 30, 40, however many years, my Christian life, about 40 or so years, and see, I struggled with that way back then, and I've made progress, but I'm still struggling with some of the same stuff. Now, God is patient and so merciful to us. Go to the next slide. It says, he held, again, Hezekiah, held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord. The Lord had given Moses. The Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. David and Hezekiah are messianic figures in the Old Testament. They aren't the Messiah, but what they are is they point to, and they're kind of a foreshadow of what the Messiah will be like. Now, they're nothing like Jesus, because we read about their lives and we go, whoa. But they're the closest humans in Israel to Jesus. And that's a long separation, but they're the closest it gets. And what Hezekiah has done, and what makes the praise from the writers and from God come to him, is that first he set Israel on the right trajectory. And then he destroyed the high places. He removed idolatry from Israel. And then he defeats the enemy of Israel throughout their history in the land are the Philistines. Now, to understand, he defeats them, and only David and Hezekiah in the entire history of Israel defeat the Philistines. All the other times they're in this conflict, but only those two defeat the Philistines. And then he stood up to Assyria, the superpower of their day. Israel and Palestine and the land of Canaan, they were mostly just tribes. So the Philistine was just a tribe, and Israel was just a tribe, and they weren't superpowers. Now, Israel had one small period of time under Solomon where they were almost a superpower. But the superpowers of the day were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. These were massive countries with massive armies in comparison to the tribes of Canaan. And Hezekiah stands up to them like David would have done. And it says the Lord was with him. And he is successful as a king. And the reason he's successful is because the Lord is with him. Yes, he did these things, and there's a faithfulness part to us doing what God calls us to do. And we talked about a couple weeks ago, Paul said, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. By God's grace, I am what I am. So there's our work, our faithfulness, but then when we look back, we realize, yeah, but it's all God. God's the one who's made all of this happen. I think it's Psalm of Proverbs says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. So we have preparation to do, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The outcome is always in God's hand and never in ours. We have the preparation, we have the faithfulness part, but God determines the outcome, the results, the success. I think Hezekiah understood that. Next slide. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Okay. Well, that's a little odd. It just said the Lord was with him, and he had success everywhere he went and everything he did. And then in the very next verse, it says that the Assyrians come in and captured all of their fortified cities. We think, wow, what's going on here? How could that happen? Well, and the only thing that I could say there is God's ways are not the ways of the world. And what we'll see is, again, we'll just see God's patience, God's mercy, and that God's plan has to unfold in such a way as brings about his glory and that the world would know him. And so often rarely does that happen the way we think it should happen. Rarely does God do it the way we think, because his thoughts are so far above ours. His ways are so beyond ours and what we would do. But his ways work. His ways are our best and our right. And what it's going to do here for Israel is it's going to teach them, for Judah and Hezekiah, to trust in God, even when things look really bleak, because right now they look really bleak. So Hezekiah, in verse 14, king of Judah, sent his message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. I will pay whatever you demand of me. What is that all about? We just read that he stood up to Assyria. Assyria comes in and says, you stood up to us? They come in with overwhelming force and conquer all their fortified cities. They said, what do you think of that? And Hezekiah goes, oh. And he sends them all this money. It says it goes, king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasury of the royal palace. Wow, that's, well, why did he do that? Because that's what Israel's kings have always done. When the superpower has come in, it's kind of like a treaty. Hey, okay, leave us alone here. Now, I would say that's not God's plan. And in Hezekiah, it's a minor flaw. But what it shows is how much we are affected by our culture and history, and how those things have such significant influence even upon our spirituality. Because Hezekiah just did what came natural and normal, and probably thought, this is what I do in this situation. So the king of Assyria, he'll send a messenger to Jerusalem. The messenger shows up the wall and the gate, and he begins talking to the folks on the wall. Hezekiah will be in the palace, and there's guards and other commanders up there on the wall. And here's what he says in verse 19. The messenger says, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might up for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?" There's the real issue. The king's messenger and the king of Assyria, they're going to play the role of the snake in the garden. And as we go through this story, what we're going to see is what the snake does in the garden, the serpent with Adam and Eve, is exactly what this messenger sent from the king does with Israel. And the big question is this, and this was the big question with Adam and Eve: who do you trust? Who are you trusting in for your life, for your defense? He's trying to get them to question if who they are trusting in is able. Go to the next slide, verse 21. "Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splinter of a reed of a staff which pierces the hands of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." Now, it never says anywhere that in Kings that Judah is made an alliance with Egypt, but in Isaiah, this same story is read. I think it's in chapter 36 or 32 of Isaiah. The exact same story is told. That's told here in Kings. Almost exact wording. It goes about a chapter and a half. And earlier in Isaiah, a few chapters before this story, it does talk about how other kings made alliances with Egypt. So we don't know here, but he brings that up. But I think he brings that up for the next point. This is really what he's saying. "But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" How amazingly clever. Look what he does here. First he says, "Are you saying you're trusting in the Lord? You can't be doing that." And here's why. Hezekiah has destroyed all of the worship places. The Lord's not going to protect you because Hezekiah has destroyed all of the worship places. So the Lord's going to forsake you and abandon you. Now we're thinking, oh no, no, no. We know and understand. They didn't have 1 Kings 18 that said he was the greatest king that ever lived at this point. And see, we go back to how much our history and culture influence us. the folks that are standing there listening to all this are thinking, yeah, we've always worshiped at those high places. That's how we've always served Yahweh. What has Hezekiah done? And he's trying to sow division between the people and Hezekiah. And he's using theology to do it. Now, the snake in the garden and the devil in the wilderness with Jesus did the same thing. Used God's words, twisted a little bit, to get Adam and Eve to fall and to try and get Jesus to fall. Of course, Jesus turned right back on him. And that is just his ploy, to take God's own words and use them to try and get God's people to turn from God. 24, how can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's official, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against the country and destroy it. So what he's doing is basically he's saying, God is not, the Lord is not with you. The Lord is not for you. Therefore, the Lord cannot protect you and the Lord cannot provide for you. Verse 26, the commander's on the wall. The messenger's been speaking in Hebrew. And the commander's on the wall say, stop speaking in Hebrew. Talk to us in Aramaic. Because the people understand Hebrew and they don't understand Aramaic. And they realize the people are all getting afraid. Fear and anxiety are gripping them. And this is going to cause them to doubt and turn away. In many ways, what's happening in this story is there's an attack on the identity and the calling of Israel. It's trying to say, you are not the people of God, and the Lord is not the God of the universe. When we get tempted and when we come under attack from the enemy, it is to accomplish the same purpose, to get us, it's an attack on our identity that we're children of God, that we are his, that's what's being attacked, that we are his beloved children with whom he is well pleased. That's the point of the attack, because if he can get that, he has you and he has me. Every time he gets that, he's got us. To forget that we are the beloved children of God with whom he is well pleased. And then on our calling, it's an attack on our calling. Their calling were to be the people of God in this world. Our calling's the same. Our calling is to be the light of the world, Jesus said, and the salt of the earth, and a city set on a hill. This calling belongs to the church. Light of the world, salt of the earth, city set on the hill. No one else, nothing else can ever claim that but the church. Only the church is a city set on a hill. God has given that only to the church. And our calling because of that is to proclaim and to perform and to live out the gospel in whatever circumstances God has placed us in. The circumstances are free to change. And no matter how they change, we can be light of the world, salt of the earth, a city set on a hill. Nothing can stop that from happening. churches and places in this world that are undergoing huge persecution are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and a city set on a hill in their context. And that is our calling. Let's see, where do I jump? Maybe this is a two-parter here. Man, this is a two-parter. Verse 28, and then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king." So he doesn't listen to him. This is the Assyrian of Assyria, king of Assyria. "This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king." This city, I'm sorry, will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So here's what basically what he's saying here is he's trying to get them to doubt and to no longer trust in the Lord. Paul said he was concerned about the Corinthians that the serpent, like he deceived Eve, would deceive them, and they would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And the king of Assyria is just trying to lead Israel, Judah, away from full devotion to Christ. And Paul talked about these are the flaming arrows of the evil one. And there's a lot of flaming arrows going on today. And their goal is this: to lead you and me away from a simple and pure devotion to Christ. To get us wrapped up in all kinds of things, whether good or bad, that lead us away from the simple, pure devotion to Christ. Scott and I were talking before service, and he was saying he read that psalm where it talks about, you know, "I've learned not to involve myself in matters too difficult for me." I've caused my soul to rest as a weaned child rest against its mother. And how often we are, and we're in a time of great anxiety and fear and anger. We know that. I've heard so many times, 2020 cannot end too soon. I'm sure you've heard it so many times. Just heard a statistic Dave Brunell was sharing with me. He read that clinical depression this year has gone up 100% in America. And 10% of people in America have thought of committing suicide this year. Studies have shown. We live in we're going through a difficult time. And through this time, we're not going to change a lot of the stuff going on around us. Here's what we can control: a simple, pure devotion to Christ. We can control that. We can have that. And that's how we become the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and a city set on a hill. When we demonstrate that, even when things are difficult, let's pray. Lord, give us that ability in this time. Help us to not allow all that's going on to steal our hearts from you. Help us to see the enemy is trying to steal our hearts from you. And get us involved in matters that belong to you and not to us. May we trust you, even as Hezekiah does. And we're not going to finish the story till next week, but Hezekiah does not allow himself and his nation to get involved in matters that belong to God. And he just remains faithful to you and allows you to do what you will do. We ask you for us. We would leave your things to you and then just focus on that identity and calling that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. If any of you want to stay around, we talked about send an email about having kind of a bring your own lunch, or you can go get something. It's beautiful outside, so thanks.